Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fear dismay. Though some may dwell where these are bound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and capture gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on
morning, church. Morning. As y'all know, we have chosen at Main Street a representative form of government here, and we have trustees, and this is the third Sunday it's been announced in the bulletin, and I've announced each Sunday publicly that we have nominated Joe Reynolds to become one of the trustees of the church. He's the office manager in charge of all the IP and the computer work. He's fixed that website as you see it today. It's a great marvel. It's doing absolutely wonderful work. He works here for nothing. I just can't sing his praises enough. So I want to ask that all the baptized members of Main Street Church of Christ please stand. Has anyone approached you with any reason that you shouldn't be a trustee of this church?
No, they have not.
If you approve of him becoming a trustee of the church, please be seated. So we thank you that the record reflect that the vote's 100%. And we know that you'll protect the property, make sure it isn't stolen and sold off and become the church that Joe built. Take care. God bless you.
All right, well, good morning. It's so wonderful to see everyone who's with us this morning. It's a wonderful thing. It's a joy to be a Christian, to know Him, to know His Word, to assemble and be able to celebrate His death, His burial, His resurrection. And so we're so happy that you're here with us this morning. I'm very thankful for Joe and his sacrifice. He's someone I get to work with on a daily basis, and I can tell you that he is a man who believes with all of his heart in the work that's going on in this church, and a man of sacrifice, and I admire him and look up to him. And so we're so thankful that God has sent him to this church like so many others. You look around, and it's amazing how people wind up at the Main Street Church of Christ. It's neat to look back and see God's hand in that. And so we're very thankful for him. And Joe's a little bit under the weather, and I think he's going to head home. So anyway, it's wonderful to have him serving this church. And so we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have a wonderful, marvelous text, which is powerful, and it is very convicting, and it should stir us and make us closer disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that. And before we do this, let us go to prayer, and let's ask God's blessing over this lesson and over this service. So, Father, we come before your awesome presence. You are the creator of everything that we see, everything that we know. You are the one true God, and you have spoken distinctively and clearly in the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for this highest of privileges, for this treasure which we have in your Word. And I pray, Father, that we would listen to you, that we would hang on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and that we would eat it, Lord, and it would cause us to grow up into mature manhood, that we might be like you, that we might be like our Creator, that we might serve you, that we might do your works, and that we might strive, just like the Apostle Paul, that as many as possible might be saved. And Father, we just pray for forgiveness of sins. We ask for mercy in Jesus' most powerful name. We trust in our Savior. We trust in His blood. We trust in His sacrifice. And we put our faith and we boldly come before you and ask your blessing for this church and for this community. Father, I pray that you would revive us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would use us in powerful ways. Open our minds, Lord, as we study this morning. Help us and guide us, and all these things we ask through the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And a couple Sundays ago, we briefly discussed 5 through 9. And I'd like us to pick up there this morning, and we'll do a brief summary, and then we'll get into a little bit of new material. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and following. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And so Paul puts forth this very important and pressing question, and it's particularly important in the context of 1 Corinthians, where the Corinthian church had lifted up and exalted their view of men. They were thinking of them more highly than they ought to, and they had identified themselves as followers of Paul, followers of Cephas and Apollos, and even some maintain that they were followers of Christ. And so this question that's put forward is, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And that is to say, how are we to view leaders in the church? How are we to view our relationship in relation to God? And Paul's answer to this question is most striking, and it is profound, and let's look at how he responds to this question. He says, servants through whom you believed. And Paul could not have picked a more humble and lowly word to describe himself. He describes himself as a servant, or a bondservant, or even a slave, someone who is humble and dependent and weak upon a great and mighty king. And the emphasis here in this text, and he's diverting all the glory and the honor to one source, it is to God. And we read that as we continue in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. And so just like any good steward, just like any good servant, they're just doing the work of the Lord. But notice the weight of the text. He says, but God gave the growth. And we talked about a couple Sundays ago some pictures we see of heaven and Revelation. We see the 24 elders falling before the throne of God, and they're worshiping and they're praising Him for creating everything and doing wonderful things. And we notice that there's no mention of man. There's no mention of Paul or Apollos, but in God's economy, in the church, God is number one. He needs to be exalted in His rightful place, and this is precisely what Paul is doing. And he is attributing the power and the glory to God. He causes the growth. And this is something that we need to understand, that we need to think about, and this will help our relationship with God and how He interacts with us. And so the idea here is just like God blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and whatsoever things they did, they prospered because God blessed them. He caused the growth in the same way God is blessing the work of the Apostle Paul, and we too are dependent upon this awesome God today. So we, the church, we're not dependent on going to the store and searching for a New York Times bestseller that tells us how to have a successful life. Here's the secret to having a successful life. Paul reveals it to us. It's God. It's the blessing of the Lord. If God shows up, He's going to bless things. But if He doesn't, there's nothing but rot and curses. If God either blesses it or He doesn't. And the psalmist understood this idea. David understood this concept. He says, let the light of your face shine upon us that we might be saved. If God doesn't let the light of His face, if He doesn't smile down, if He doesn't bless us, we are in great trouble. And so the power is reserved to God and the church. He causes the growth. We can't raise the dead. We can't transform people from the power of Satan to the power of God. We can't overcome the enemy. They're too great. They're too strong. We can't wash away sins. We cannot cause the growth. Only God can do the supernatural. Only God can do the marvelous, the wonderful, the impossible. Only God can take a wretched sinner who has his mind set on the flesh. He continually thinks about the sinful nature and can radically transform his personality in order that he can now walk according to the divine nature and have his mind set upon the things of God. And so there are a couple reasons why we need to have this same mindset. We discussed this a couple weeks ago. Number one, that we don't rob God of the glory that is reserved for Him alone. And this is a great sin, as we discussed in Scripture. And number two, the same idea goes with this. In order for God to bless us, we need to be humble, and we need to have this correct view and this correct mindset. And God is a jealous God, and He is not going to share His glory and His honor with people who are so quick to claim that they have done these things which only God has done. And so, example from Scripture, Jesus says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. In the same way, according to our humility, according to our understanding, this perspective and our relationship, God will exalt us. So I pray that God would give us an understanding and help us to know our place and to understand that we are dependent upon an Almighty God to cause the growth in this church, in this community, and in our lives today. And so let's continue now in verse 9. And let's look at what the apostle tells us here. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so now he shifts gears just a little bit. He talks about what the church is. And he gives us a couple really helpful illustrations. He describes the people of God as a field and as a building. And if we're just to use his examples that Paul gave us and to think through this, these places are places of intense labor and work. And maybe you've worked on a farm before, maybe you've worked in construction, and you know, in short, there are things to be done. And this is the picture which Paul gives us, and he describes himself as a worker in this field. And I want to put forth just a little example this morning. Think about, have you ever worked at a particular job and maybe you knew somebody who just wasn't the best worker, and maybe they stood right in the middle of that field or that job site, and their perspective was there's really not much to do. They really just weren't the best workers, and maybe it drove you crazy Maybe you were thinking, are you kidding me? There's so much work to be done. How can you have this perspective? This is craziness. And then when we transition and we think about the church, there is so much to be done. And we think about when God looks down at Christians, I think He has the same frustration. In fact, I know He has the same frustration, because the problem which God presents to His disciples is that the field is white unto the world. There's all this work to be done, but the problem is that the laborers are few. And so this is the problem that presents itself to us, and God is looking for workers. He's looking for skilled, mature individuals who are willing to look around at the church and to get work done. And so this is a theme of our lesson this morning, that the Lord is looking for work. And so back to that job site, if this unskilled worker who thinks that there's nothing to do, if he were simply to turn to the expert, to the skilled master builder, and ask, is there anything I can do? They would easily be able to say, this, and this needs to be done. If you were to ask the experienced farmer, he would say, there's endless work to be done. And two, if we were to turn to the Apostle Paul, if we were to turn to the pages of Scripture, if we were to ask a mature Christian, what is there to do in the church? They would be able to give us this long list of things that need to be done, of witnessing, of visiting, of prayer. If we were to ask Epaphras, who labored in prayer, I think he would say that we need more people to do the work of the Lord in intercession, in prayer, in speaking God's word. And so this is the view which Paul presents to us as the people of God, as a field and as a building, and it implies that there is much work to be done. And I want us to reflect upon this master builder, Paul, and look at the work that he does. So look at verse 10 as we continue this morning. So Paul tells us that according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And first off here, Paul attributes all of his ability and his skill to God. He says, according to the grace that has been given me, I was able to do these things. And this is the same for us today. To the degree that God gives us strength, To the degree that God gives us understanding of His sacred word, is going to determine the usefulness in the kingdom of God. And he says, like a skilled master builder. What a simple example that helps us understand the importance of having knowledge of the Word of God, which relates to the fact that Paul built this building, which is the church, which he laid the foundation carefully according to a pattern. And he took great concern to the details which were laid out for him in the words of Christ. And it's pretty clear as we understand Paul's ministry what this foundation is. The text tells us. Let's continue reading. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. His person, His work, His words, His sacrificial death on the cross, this is the foundation which Paul used in order to plant the church in Corinth. And if we want to build great things for God, we need to lay this same foundation, which is Christ. And it's not possible. And we consider all the different philosophies, all the different world views. Paul is saying there is one singular foundation, and it is Christ. And we need to preach Christ. We need to preach who He is, His person, what He has said, all these things, so that the world might look on Him and might believe and trust Him, and so grow up into the maturity of Christ. And so in verse 12, Paul gives us a warning here. Follow along with me. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And I think these last words really help us to interpret what's going on here. There's been some disagreement by different commentators. Some would say that some people build with gold and solid things that last through a fire. This would represent true teachers. And those that use wood and other things that are perishable, this would be false teachers. And I think that based on the context here, this view has to be rejected, because it says that they will be saved. And we understand that false teachers are going to undergo greater condemnation. So this can't be what this is talking about. But rather, this must be talking about the quality of the work that is being done as a minister. And so let us read one more time here in verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so the idea which Paul is bringing forth here is the quality of the work. And so we use his simple examples that he gave. We think about a builder who does not build according to the pattern, who does not build correctly and does bad work. The winds and the waves and the judgment is going to blow this house down. It's not going to be able to stand. In the same way, the farmer who does not do things correctly, this person is going to suffer loss. So I believe that this scripture is clearly talking about genuine Christians who have true intent, but in fact, they simply do not follow the pattern to the letter, and so they suffer loss, but they are saved themselves. And let me give an example from Scripture. I think this is helpful. If we look at John chapter 10, verse 11 through 12, let's look at an example of good ministry, which is lasting, and false ministry. And so John chapter 10, verse 11 through 12. Turn over. So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." And so here we have two examples. We have an example of true ministry, which the good shepherd, he loves his sheep. They belong to him, and he lays his life down for them, even when things get difficult. But here we see a ministry which is not of the same quality, and someone who runs away when the danger comes and there is loss. And there are many examples of this in Scripture, of both good ministry, an example of ministry that does not meet the standard. And so when we're discussing this question, what does this gold represent? What does the wood represent? The things that last and the things which are perishable, we've discussed that this means true ministry of quality that withstands the judgment of Christ. And it also means ministry which simply will not stand at the judgment. And so we ask, what is the standard? How do we measure these things? And of course, we look to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example. And if we were to follow in His footsteps, if we were to act in the ways that He acts, if we were to follow in His pattern which He outlays, we will have assurance that the things which we do in the church will last forever. And going back to our example, if we're having trouble building, if we're having trouble farming, I would go to an older, experienced farmer, and I would ask, how do I do this? I'm not sure how to go about farming, and I'm having some trouble. My plants look a little bit weak. And this older man would be able to tell me all these different things from experience because he's a skilled master builder. And I would follow everything that he says, and I might not fully understand it, but in following those things, I can have assurance that I'm going to have a great harvest and a crop because I'm talking to someone who is skilled and who is a master builder. So in the same way, if we want to understand, if God has pricked our heart, if we want to be able to stand in the presence of God, if we want to have lasting fruit and have a reward, we need to look to the expert. We need to ask the expert how to do things. We need to look to the ministry of Paul, and we need to imitate him. We need to follow him. The best way to learn how to build things, to be in construction, is to be an apprentice, to be under a master who knows everything, and based on his experience and his training, he'll be able to guide us in order that we might build something that is strong and has true integrity and can stand against the winds and the waves and all the storms that come against us. So we're to look at Paul. Look at the expert. Look at his love. Look at the love of Jesus Christ, which he laid his life down for his sheep. We too, if we want lasting fruit, God is calling us to live lives of sacrificial love, to lay our life down for the congregation here at Main Street. That's how we're going to have lasting fruit. Is our doctrine pure? Compare your doctrine to that of Paul. Are we preaching the things which Christ preached and the things that Paul preached? How does your prayer life compare to the master builder? Is it comparable? Is it equal, or is it completely different? Do we rejoice in the same way that Paul rejoiced? Do we have self-control in the way that Paul had self-control over his body, over his thoughts, over his words, and over his stomach? And could it be that the reason that we don't experience the same blessing and the same power and the same growth that the Apostle Paul experienced, could it be that we're not as skilled and we're not as trained and we're not the master builders that we need to be? That's how we would look at things naturally. If a building was not being built correctly, we'd say there's something wrong with the builder. He simply doesn't know what he's doing. But in the same way, when we look to the church, we should not be deceived. God is calling us to build things according to the pattern. And in that, we can have assurance and we can know that we are going to have lasting fruit on that glorious day. And so it's one thing to look at this master builder. It's one thing to look at the Apostle Paul and to marvel at him and to talk about him and to kind of like a book club, sit around and just talk about, oh, the things that Paul did. But it's an entirely different thing to put these things into practice and to imitate and to follow him. And that's what Scripture is calling us to do. And so let's look at verse 14. And let's look at some of these awesome words and where this is to direct our mind and our attention. So verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives. And notice the if here. It may or may not survive. Those that labor and serve in the Christian ministry. So if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so, through these scriptures, it seems to suggest that to the eye, different churches, different ministries, they may look amazing. They may look pleasing. They may look really cool. There may be big and beautiful ministries and churches, but it's only in the day. It's only through the fires of the judgment that we will truly understand what sort, what quality, what type of work has actually been done. And so this scripture is calling us to be warned. to fear God and to marvel at this great concept of the judgment. And you think about a field. There's a lot of crops that look really amazing and just look completely beautiful, but sometimes they don't always produce a harvest. I've grown a lot of really beautiful plants, and they died long before the harvest came. And there's a lot of buildings that look just beautiful from the outside, but their structural integrity is not sound and it's not strong. And so we need to be very careful, and we need to be fearful, and we need to trust the Lord in that He will help us to build correctly. And so these verses, 13 and following once more, each one's work will become manifest. That is, it's going to be shown. It's going to be revealed, for the day will disclose it. What an awesome thought. God is light. His purity and His holiness to stand in His awesome presence, because it will be revealed by fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He is great and wonderful. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so these verses, the idea that's put forth is this is in light of the judgment. Paul is warning those laborers, those servants. Specifically here, he's talking to ministers, but without a doubt, this applies to everyone. We all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But he is saying that one day, this awesome God is going to look and to peer into our hearts, and He is going to look at the work that we have done. And what great and awesome pictures we see in Revelation of the judgment of people who are crying out that the mountains might cover them and hide them from this awesome presence and the wrath of the Lamb. And what an awesome scene we see of this throne, this judgment throne, which is great and white, and earth and sky are fleeing from His presence, but yet we are being ushered in. The great scholar, Daniel Webster, who gave us our dictionary, he was once asked, what's the most wonderful thing that you've ever thought? What's the greatest thought that has ever entered into your mind? This great scholar responded by saying, my personal accounting before my Maker, before my God. That is the greatest thought that has ever entered into our mind. And that is what the apostle is drawing our attention to this morning. And simply words fail to express the greatness and how awesome this concept is. And so we discuss that this deals with teachers. And then from there, others will be judged based on their understanding, based on what they know. And we think about the Bibles that could stack from here, no telling how high, in this country. All of the wealth and the truth and the knowledge and all of what God has given us, surely we will have to have an account before an awesome God. And so there's two ideas that are presented here that are to encourage us. Both this idea of reward and this idea of punishment. And we think about little children, maybe in a classroom setting, and how if we tell them that they're going to get a reward, this is to motivate them to do things and to excel in their studies, but also the idea of punishment, the fear of getting a bad grade, the fear of getting in trouble. And these two great ideas are also motivating factors for the Christian. Both the idea of reward, that our work will last eternally, that we might have treasure in heaven, and then the idea of punishment and the idea of loss are both brought forth. And in this section, I want us to notice here, what is it that is under review? It is our works. It is what we have done in the body. And consider, when Jesus comes back and when He appears into the hearts of those churches in Revelation, what is it that He's looking for? What is He concerned about? He's concerned about works. Where are they? What sort of work is being done? Are they continuing the works that they did at first? And without a doubt, this is what the Lord is looking for in our hearts. This is what He's looking for in our lives. Are we working for the Lord? And this is something that is a cause of great confusion, especially in this country. How do we relate to this concept of work? So many people say, I'm justified by faith, and so I don't have to work at all. But clearly here, in this context and in so many other places, the Lord is looking for works. And think about a husband and a wife. And think about a husband who never does anything for his wife. But he says, I love you, but he doesn't do one thing. He doesn't serve her. He doesn't show his affection and his devotion. And does he really love her? Absolutely not. It is our works. It is our devotion. It is the things which we do, which are our window to the heart, which show the love that we have for our God. And when we work and when we serve, it shows that we love the Lord. And so to the degree that we allow the Lord to come into our hearts and to work through us, this is the degree to which we are going to be rewarded. So God is demanding that He might come into our hearts, that He might control us, that He might work through us passively, that He might empower us, that we might do good works. And we can't take credit for these things, but we as Christians are called to do works. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn over a few pages and notice the emphasis on this concept of works in relation to the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And here's an awesome text. So the Bible tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And so how definite can you get? Every single one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then notice here what's going to take place. Pay close attention to this. "So that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." So what is going to take place when we stand before the awesome presence of Jesus Christ, our King? He is going to judge us based on what we have done in this life, in the flesh, whether good or evil. So let us not be deceived, but let us be encouraged to allow God and His Word to work through our lives, that we might not grow weary in well-doing, but that we might continue to serve Him and to do good works and to walk in the same manner in which Jesus walked, and to serve God and to lay our lives down for others and to do the work of the Lord. This is what God is calling us to do. And so let's look once more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So Paul summarizes here in verse 16 and following, and he gives us an example of what it looks like and the reason for those that suffer loss. And so look at this special illustration he gives us. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And so this makes a lot of sense now. If we are the temple of God, what an amazing concept. What an amazing thought when we look at Scripture and the significance of the temple and the Old Testament. And now the fulfillment of that is that God has come to abide, to tabernacle, to dwell within our hearts. If we destroy the temple of God, if we don't build correctly, God Himself is going to destroy us and we're going to suffer loss. And so think about this morning. If ungodliness was to walk through this door, how appalled we would be and how offended we would be. But how much more should we be offended when wickedness, when evil thoughts, when things come into our heart, into our mind? Ephesians chapter 4 and Philippians 4 are two wonderful texts for the Christians, and they are very similar in that they instruct us as to what we're allowed to talk about and what we're not allowed to talk about. And they tell us what we're allowed to think about. And so if we view our bodies as the temple of God, where His very presence dwells, how important is it that we fill our minds with good things, that we think about excellent things, that we think about things that are pure, that are holy, that we rejoice continually? And how important is it that back in Ephesians chapter 4, that we don't let any unwholesome talk come from our mouths, that we don't let even a hint of sexual immorality be named among us? And so we need to consider that we are the temple of God. And so closing with this idea, look at some scriptures in the Old Testament here that talk about this awesome concept of the temple. And I want us to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And this is when Solomon, the Ark of the Covenant, was entering into the temple. And so they're praising the Lord down here in the middle of verse 13. They're praising Him. They're saying, "For He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." And so this is talking about the temple, and what an awesome picture and scene of the very presence of God coming and dwelling in His temple. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." What an image of awesome wonder and reverence and fear and dread, because of the presence of God that has come into His temple. And then finally here in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, this is context here is that Moses is erecting the tabernacle. And look what transpires. Verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And an old American scholar and commentator wrote these words based on this text. And I want us to listen to these. I think this is said beautifully. He says, "Yet so dazzling was the light and so dreadful the fire, that Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation till the splendor was abated. But what Moses could not do, our Lord Jesus Christ has done, whom God caused to draw near, and whom has invited us to come boldly even to the mercy seat." And do we understand and do we comprehend how wonderful these things that we're talking about this morning? Do we know that we are the temple of God and that God's very presence dwells within us? This is an awesome thing. And how could we, the people of God, defile that temple? How could we build according to another standard? How could we forget to build according to the pattern of Christ, which is shown to us through His Word and through His teaching, which is shown to us through the Apostle Paul? And I hope that each one of us is encouraged and is stirred to reflect upon this great and awesome judgment, that every single one of us might stand before Him, and we're going to be judged based on the things which are done in the body. And this would encourage us to do the work of the Lord. We need workers. We need people to work in the field of the Lord. We need people to allow God's grace to work through them in order to do the ministry of Christ. And so finally here in Acts 17, verse 30 through 31, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance by raising Him from the dead." So there it is, God's will for the entire world, for every people. God is, at one time He looked over ignorance, but today He is calling everyone to repent and turn to Him. If this is your desire, if you believe the foundational teachings of Christ, if you believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ spilled His blood, that He died for your sins, He drank the bitter cup, and He was punished on our behalf, the Bible calls us to repent and to believe Him, to put our trust and faith in Him, to obey Him, to have our sins washed away in baptism, to receive His Holy Spirit and become His servants. Just like Paul, if this is your desire, you can do that this morning. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of the church, this is your invitation to come forward as we stand and sing our closing song.
Do that when you confess Him by saying the word Jesus. All right, based on your confession, we're going to baptize you. You're committed.
Amen.
All right, so Glenn, based on your confession, based on the authority of God's Word, I'm about to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray that this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.